All right, well, good morning. I'm going to ask you a favor. If you've got a Bible, if you'll get it, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We are in week 3 of our series of walking through this book together. I'm going to catch up on a few things, and I don't always say this, but I'm going to say it this week. We'd love for you to... There's a hardback one in front of you. We're going to cover a lot of text today, so we will have it on the screen, but I'd love for you to have a copy in front of you. I'm excited about today. If you've been with us over the last 2 weeks, we've been, the first two sermons, we've been looking at, in this affliction and pain and struggles that we have in life, that God is our comfort. He comforts us so we can comfort other people. That those in Corinth that Paul is dealing with, they, like you and I, would love to opt out and say, hey, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to have any pain. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to have any suffering. I don't want to have loss. I don't want to have trials. And Paul says it doesn't work that way. So we spent the last 2 weeks, I'm not going to go through all that, we spent the last 2 weeks talking about how God is the God of comfort. He comforts us in our afflictions and our pains. And then last week, we were a little thin in here. It's snowing and a little chilly too. But we talked about how that there is hope found at the end of ourselves, and that what we go through is not so that we can rely on us, but we can rely on Him. And so you can go back and listen to those if you want. But it kind of helps us when we go back through a book together, okay? Because we got a long journey ahead. But I want to remind you, just in case you've missed or if you're passing through, this book is written from Paul to a church he planted that he loved. Last year, we went to 1 Corinthians. I know you remember all those sermons just like I do. I'm just kidding. But basically, the wheels fell off. The church was struggling. They were divided. They had issues. They were wanting to live the way they wanted to live, but they wanted to follow Jesus. Okay, so here's the things I want to set the table for you before we read our text. Paul loved this church. They had issues. He wrote a letter to them. He went to have a painful visit to them, and things kind of went south. It was pretty bad. Okay, he went, they didn't listen, they didn't respond. He made what he calls a painful visit. And he writes a second letter, not 2 Corinthians, he writes a second letter that we don't have record of that apparently was a doozy, if you will. And it broke them down and they repented. And so what Paul does is he writes 2 Corinthians to affirm them. He wants to talk about suffering and trials, generosity later. He also wants to challenge those who are still holding on to the way that they want to live. But there's also tension between the people and Paul. Are you with me this morning? I'm just catching up in case you missed. They had issues with Paul. They thought he was fickle. They thought, you say one thing, but you do another. And they begin to assume the worst in what today's sermon title is called Tension and Faithfulness. And we have a lot to cover, but I'm excited because I think God's got something good for us. That we're going to explore the tension in the relationships between the church and Paul, who planted this church, apostle. He's not the pastor of the church. Okay, he is the apostle who planted this church. But then I want us to see the faithfulness of our God. So if you will bear with me just real quick, we're going to see a forest in this general story, if you like good stories. And we're going to see some theological trees in the forest we're going to point out at the end. If you need to be reminded, hear me this morning, that God is faithful, then this is for you. But we're also going to explore some tension and some relationships and things and how God used that to remind us. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you don't mind. I'm going to read our text as we do every week. There's a blue hardback Bible in front of it. We'll have it up on the old Sky Bible on the wall if you want to read along there. We are going to go from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12, but we're actually going to kind of go a little bit into chapter 2. So read along with me. You'll see the tension and the things brought forth as we move. Verse 12, Paul says this, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships to you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I was confident of this, I plan to visit you." Here's our story. "First, so that we might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and then come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I plan to do this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make plans in a worldly manner? So that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it was always yes. Verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the Spirit, to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over you, it over your faith, but we work with you for the joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. Verse 1 of chapter 2. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left and make me glad, but it is whom I have grieved. Verse 3. I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would share all of my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of my heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Let's pray together. Take a deep breath. I know it's a lengthy text. We're going to go through it pretty quickly, but I want you to do as we do every week. Take a deep breath, and in your own heart, as we worship him through song, as we worship him through the spoken word this morning, would you in your heart, if you so desire this morning, would you ask the Lord to do something and reveal something and to change your heart? And if you may be so bold, would you pray for me that I would speak what he'd have us this morning, and that collectively all of us would be changed. Father, what a joy it is to come into this place and to see your family, our family, come together. Different homes, different names, different backgrounds, and we gather in this place under this roof, in this warm sanctuary, that we can worship you and give you praise. And God, also know that we bring a lot of baggage sometimes, and sometimes we can come into a room like this and there can be stress and relationships and anxieties and pressures of things that we don't really want to talk about and that we would assume and hope nobody else would even know. My prayer, Lord, that you would begin with me and that you would allow us to set those things aside so that we could posture our hearts and our minds and our affections and put them all to you as we explore this text together. Do something great today for your name and your glory, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. All right, like I said, two objectives here. Hope you have your Bibles in front of you. The wide-angle forest, if you will. We're going to see this tension in the relationship. I told you in Acts chapter 18, Paul plants this church, loved them, the wheels came off, he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to help restore these things. But if you have your Bible in front of you, do me a favor, if you want to, you can flip one page back, I bet I'm right, you can flip a page back to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Do you remember, you saw the story that we just read, and Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 verse 5, Paul tells them, this is the last time. There's no text messaging or instant messenger or I'm going to call you or FaceTime. He writes them this letter and he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. He says, after I go through Macedonia, I'm going to come to you, for I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I don't want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus now until Pentecost, verse 9, because a great door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many there who oppose. So you can go back to where we're at right now, but I just wanted to see this. You see at the end of his first letter that they get, that Paul says, hey, I'm coming. I'm going to come see you. As I travel, I'm going to come by to see you. But you know what happens? He doesn't do that. There is some miscommunication because something happens between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul made a trip. It was possibly an unplanned trip. There was an instant messenger. There wasn't Facebook. There was all these things. And Paul, for the Corinthians, hear this, he didn't show up. And so the Corinthians began to say, you're fickle. You say one thing. We have all these super apostles that are amazing, and they're telling us all these things. That's what we desire. And you've told us you're going to come, and you don't show up. They begin, here's the point, they begin to assume the worst about Paul. They begin to predetermine his motives and say, we know who you are, we know what you're saying, and you're not following through with what you're saying. And we saw in the beginning of chapter 2 that Paul says, I don't want to make another painful visit. He's been there once, and it was a train wreck. It was a disaster. Now, scholars kind of think, regardless of debates, that he basically planned to go, and he kind of maybe stopped on his way on the first time, but then he decided maybe instead of going back, he's just going to go back to Ephesus. But it doesn't matter, but I want you to see this and feel the tension between relationships, because they begin to go after Paul's credibility, his sincerity, and even his authority. And in 12 through 14, you can read it, he begins to talk about this. He begins to try to explain and try to detail. He says, my conscience testifies that we conducted ourselves in this world, especially in relationships with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. Hear his heart here. We have done so. He says, we've not relied on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. And in 13 and 14, he wants them to understand. He says, not just in part, but I want you to totally understand. And if I could paraphrase those two verses, what he's saying is, it may not be right now, but at some point, I hope that you can understand what God's doing here. You ever been in situations or relationships or trials, and you're thinking, man, I don't understand what's going on now, but maybe someday. And basically, Paul is telling these guys that maybe not right now. We tried to handle this with grace. We're not doing this in worldly wisdom. We're trying to handle these things in the right way. But look, he dives deeper. You're going to feel the tension in just a minute. Because in 15 through 17, look at what he says, that you can kind of crank up the heat, if you will. He says, I'm confident of this, that I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice, because he was planning on another trip. Here, he wants to go there. Verse 16, I want to visit you on my way to Macedonia. And I want to do that. Verse 17, was I fickle? Was I double-tongued? Did I go back on my word when I intended to do this? Or do I make plans in a worldly manner? And in the same breath say yes, yes, and no, no. Do you see what Paul's doing here? Let me clarify. He's talking to them. My plan's changed. But I'm not going back and forth. I'm not a wishy-washy guy. I'm not a fickle person. But church, quickly, this is what I need you to hear. This is more than just a church history lesson. This is more because we can see the application, because the people in Corinth, they didn't give Paul grace. They didn't give him benefit of the doubt. And they quickly, they quickly asserted their opinions, their ideas, and their angle that took place. They knew everything about Paul's intentions, what his desires were, and it began to create a contentious relationship. They assumed the worst possible scenario of Paul and or his motives. You ever had that happen to you? You ever done that to somebody else? And just like churches today, in Corinth to Olton, whether you have 5 or 50 or 500 or 5,000, here is the danger here. We can find ourselves guilty of this. To assume, to talk, and we can slander, we can have conversations, and we can do these things. And just to be fully transparent with you, I'm just going to just talk frankly for a minute. I was in my office this week and I was struggling. I told Josh this morning. It's a great story. We're going to get to these theological things at the end, and I'm going to get there in a minute, and they're a blessing. But you know what I was wrestling with this week? I'm thinking, great story. That's great. They hated Paul. There was a misunderstanding. They assumed the worst. And I literally was in my office praying. I was like, God, what's the application? What's there for us? What are we supposed to do? Because truth will be told, this is when we preach through books of the Bible, texts like this are what you skip. I guarantee in your Bible, it's probably not highlighted or underlined. You're going to skip to other chapters that have good things. Chapter 1, the first half, is probably fully highlighted because God's faithful. He's going to follow through. He's there for you. But this story of this relationship, what's in it for me? And God literally, in my office, I think it was Thursday, God said, read it again. Read it again. Read it again. It's right there in front of your face, David. It's right there. And I began to see this because here's what hit home for me. There was a lot of potential for struggle here. In relationships, like I said, in a church, I don't care if it's 550 or 5,000. When we begin, and when I begin to assume the worst about people, I don't give benefit of the doubt. It's like anything else that begins to fracture relationships. It begins to begin to withhold forgiveness, which is coming. That's, we'll talk about that later. But we begin to splinter, and we begin to have factions, and begin to have assumptions. And what God nailed me with is sometimes, even in our marriages, in our friendships, in our churches, and all of these things, if we're not careful, we can begin to assume the worst about people and their motives. For months and years and generations. Now, you may be thinking, David, you're kind of really like a little overkill. You're kind of pulling too much. It's not, because I was reading and studying. And one of many commentators, they all agree on this, is that it can lead to bitterness and all of these things in discord in churches. One commentator on this text was talking about this, that there's two types of people when it comes to this situation. There are Christians who lack discernment, and they'll believe anything, they'll accept anything. They can't really see the flaws in theology or situations in wisdom. But the other side of the coin, there's also Christians who struggle with restraint, self-control, quick to make judgments. I don't like this because I struggle with this. Quick to make judgments, eager to size people up, eager to have all the answers, eager to read between the lines and understand what their intentions are, what they're really saying. That's what Corinth was doing. And if we're not careful, we can put the worst possible motives or assumptions. I guarantee I could talk to children, teenagers, all the way up to senior adults, and you could probably tell me a time in life, in your marriage, friendships, relationships, where somebody or someone assumed the worst, or you assumed the worst, and it began to fracture stuff. Maybe you're not buddies in school anymore, and every time I talk about forgiveness, and we talk about, I remember I used to talk about the Hatfield-McCoys, about how sometimes it can be generational discord because of assumption of what you thought somebody said, or a look, or a post, or a text, or somebody else said this, and we begin to fray, and it begins to divide people. All because, and this is where the text jumps out, all because I, or we, can collectively, if we're not careful, we size people up. I know what you're thinking. I know what your motives are. I don't like this text because the Lord convicts me all the time about this. Have you ever had someone assume the worst about you? And have you ever assumed the worst about someone else? And I keep going back to that, and I want to ask you to feel that and ask you how you felt in that moment. How did that work out? How is that relationship going right now? How's that marriage? How's that friendship? How's that at school or friends or whatever? How is that going? Because when we begin to do that, sometimes, I know this because I've done it, and I struggle, I'm at the top of the list, that we begin to assume somebody else's motives and their intentions, and it causes fractures in relationships. And even then, because I'm an out kind of guy. I like to assume and find the outs of like, hey, what is God? Oh, but God, what if they deserve, what if it's true? What if the consistent nature of their life and their speech and everything, what if it's consistent and it's justified? All of my assumptions are justified, God. So, would you want somebody to assume the worst about you? And what if they're trying to change? What if they're trying to work and to assume those moments? It is more than just a slippery slope. It is dangerous and it is sinful. And I need you to feel the weight of that, because if we see this, Paul, there is discord, there's fractured relationships, and it can split this church wide open. It can split bigger churches wide open. It begins to become something in the community where people can talk about, yeah, the Baptist up there, yeah, whatever. All they do is talk about bad about people. All they do is assume the worst. All they do is tear people down. All they do is these things. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I remember even in my youth ministry, there's a family who's still a Methodist these days because of us. I joke about that. They literally left the church because of us, of a misunderstanding, and they took their kids to the Methodist. They're still Methodist these days. You're welcome, Methodist. Just kidding, trying to lighten up a little bit. I understand. Can I tell you something else? I also have done the worst of assuming the worst in people. I'm the chief among sinners, so please understand, I'm not standing and preaching. This is hard. I've had it done to me, and I've done it to people, and it's not good. It's not justified. It's not just something that we play with. It's not a slippery slope. It is sin, and we begin to justify it, because what if that individual's trying to change? What if that person's repenting and trying to come back? And we're not friends. We're not coworkers. We're not our marriage or this or that, because all I've done is assume the worst about you. It's not fair. It's not right. and it's not biblical. And that's where the text jumps off at me, because in this moment, before we get to the theological things at the end, I just want you to feel the weight of this. I don't want to just read a story and be like, yeah, they assumed the word, they didn't like Paul, they assumed he's back and forth. We can learn from this church. Hear me on this. But also love what Paul does. Look at what he does when we get in verse 18. Because Paul does, he explains what's going on. But he doesn't just try to defend himself. He talks about the faithfulness of God, and that's what we're going to get. He says in verse 18, he says, but surely God is faithful. Our message to you is not yes and no. He's using the message of God to basically prove and help him understand that we're faithful with this message that is consistent. And in verse 19, he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy. It was not yes, it was not no. But in him, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ, so that through him the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. Now we're going to flesh that out in just a minute, but I want you to see this, that Jesus is the divine yes. He has come. He is faithful. And verse 18 is the crux of the whole thing. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. It is consistently and always yes. Why? It's going to sound kind of weird, because Jesus is our yes. It's all about him. Paul's plans changed. They assumed the worst, but Paul is pointing to the faithfulness of our God. He says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, just to kind of paraphrase, he says, I didn't want to make a painful visit to you. I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to break your heart. I don't want to grieve myself, because I thought it would be better for all of us if I just didn't come. And what I wrote you in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, the last time it was of great distress and of anguish and of tears. I didn't want to grieve you, but I wanted to let you know the depth of my love for you. Paul is wanting them to know that the reason I did not come to you is because I love you. Yet they hated him for it, and they assumed the worst about him. Now, he could have possibly texted and say, hey, I'm not coming, it's going to be okay. But like I said, church, I've been here in this church for 9.5 years, praise God. But I've been here long enough for y'all to see my underbelly, as weird as that sounds, and for me to see yours. For me to hear about it in our town, in our church, in our community, about followers of Jesus. It's hard. We do life together. It's messy. And I just wonder, hear my heart on this, I wonder, and I'm going to start with myself, I wonder if I would understand the weight of giving people grace and giving people benefit of the doubt. When their motives may not be as bad as I think they are. That's the forest. And as we get into the trees, we're going to see some theological truths, because Paul wants us, to understand that God is faithful. And if you've been with us the last 2 weeks, if you haven't, it's all good. But thematically, it helps us understand, because these people were going through affliction and pain and loss, and they were struggling in this constant thematic point of God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. One commentator put it this way, Paul didn't respond to the doubts about his character by saying, quote, trust me, I know what I'm doing, I know what's good for you. Rather, he was saying, quote, trust God, trust his promises, they've been fulfilled in Jesus, and our faithfulness to you is assured by the truth of Christ that we preach. Paul wanted them to understand. It's not that he didn't care about the way he felt. He wanted to know, I love you, I care about you, but he cared more about the message of Jesus getting lost in translation, getting lost in the shuffle. And as we get from the forest to the trees, if you'll stay with me on that analogy, Paul basically is going to have a monumental statement. And the overarching thing, if you hear nothing else today, is this: God is faithful. Now, before you hear that, do you need to hear that this morning? I can't talk about loss and suffering and trials and affliction the last 2 weeks and not bear that out a little bit. Whether you're online or with us, sometimes we need to remember that, because maybe it's relationships, maybe it's life, maybe it's loss, maybe it's struggle, to just be reminded, God, I'm questioning whether you're faithful or not. I'm questioning my church. I'm questioning friendships. I'm questioning everybody's motives. And it all goes back to, because if you're like me, when life around kind of gets chaos and you begin to doubt people and their integrity, you know what happens? I begin to say, God, I don't know if you're really going to do all that you say you're going to do. Because what I do is I begin to not just question horizontally. Is that right? Yeah. I begin to question vertically. I begin to not just question here, I begin to look up and say, yeah, but, look what they, and look at all of these things. And Satan has a field day with me on those things if I allow that, because it's not just a bad idea, it is sin. So Paul wants them to understand that God is faithful. And as we look at these theological trees, if I could say that, there's three things, bear with me on this, there's three things that he's going to show us. So if you're a note taker, if you just need to be reminded this morning, I need to know, I'm not sure if I even believe it this morning, I have anxiety, I have stress, I have worry, I've got bitter relationships, I've got things going on, and you're thinking, I just need to hold on to something, David, give me something. Well, I'm going to give you something out of verses 19, 20, and 21. God is faithful. And that's found in verse 18, where God is faithful and our message to you is not yes, and it is not no. His faithfulness in today's text is found in three ways. It'll be on the screen. The first evidence of the faithfulness of our God is found in the Son of God. Look at 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among us by me, by Silas, by Timothy. It was not yes, and it was not no. It has always been yes in him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if you want to have evidence of his faithfulness, he came. I could give you text after text about his faithfulness. He came to rescue, redeem, to restore, to be close, to be God with us. He came. He is indeed the Son of God. The second is probably my favorite in the text, so just indulge me for a minute. We're going to be here for just a second. Is this, found in verse 20. It is, I think it's on the screen, the fulfillment of divine promises. If you're a note taker, write that down. This is good stuff. Found in verse 20. You're questioning God, you're questioning his faithfulness, things in life are just not making sense. We can have evidence of his faithfulness because verse 20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are, quote, yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now we know that amen, there's been a lot of jokes about things in life. Amen means in Hebrew it's true. It can be an affirmation of an emphatic yes. Jesus Christ is also described as the amen in all of the messianic promises. There's too many to count, but they are yes. He's going to come as the Messiah born of a virgin, Isaiah 7. He's going to be resurrected, Psalm 16. He's going to bring the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. He's going to be the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. He's going to take the sins, he's going to take my sins, and he's going to take my place, Isaiah 52. He's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11. Psalm 34, not one bone will be broken. Psalm 68, he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. We could go on and on. We're not, so don't worry. All of the promises of God are yes in Jesus. Do you need to hear that today? Do you want to know that he is faithful? That he keeps his word, that he keeps his promises. We can look to the scriptures. And I was led, it'll be on the screen, so don't turn there. I was led to Luke 24 this week. Luke 24 in two verses. Do you remember the story? On the road to Emmaus, it was after the resurrection of Jesus and before he ascended and he appeared. And he says this, Jesus said to them, I think it's on the screen, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds. That's my motion right there. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Everything, all of the promises, all of the scriptures, everything of the prophets, everything of the prophecies are coming to point to Jesus are yes. Amen. Now indulge me for a minute. Everything. Do you believe that? Everything points to Jesus. We say it all the time. Josh, we say it all the time that the Bible, we talk about it's a unified story. It all points to Jesus. It's not just random little accounts. So even a story about people being upset and frustrated and not liking people, not giving benefit of the doubt, it can still lead us to Jesus. His faithfulness. Everything points to Jesus. Jesus, indulge me for a minute, is the second Adam who obeyed God's command, and he won for us the paradise lost by him. Jesus is the righteous brother, Abel, who was killed at the hands of his flesh and blood. Jesus is like the ark that saves us from the flood of God's judgment. Jesus is the one who reverses the Tower of Babel and sends his spirit to bring nations together. Jesus is like the boy Isaac, who obeyed his father, even to the point of death. Jesus is like the ram that was in the thicket that dies in Isaac's place. Jesus is the end of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic blessing and the promises. Jesus is like Joseph, who was sent ahead of his brothers that he might be their deliverance. Jesus is like Moses. Yes. Jesus is the I am. Yes. Spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the new creation of God's law that's required. Jesus is the true manna. I couldn't memorize all this, I had to write it down. Jesus is like Moses among the Amalekites when he stretched out his hands, and as long as his hands were stretched out, they're going to be delivered. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. Jesus is the living sacrifice on the altar of sin. Jesus is the new tabernacle whose flesh was torn just like the curtain to allow into the Holy of Holies. And Jesus told them on the road to Emmaus, he told them, he said, all of it's going to point to me. I'm the yes of all of it. It's all going to point to me. Jesus is the end of the sacrificial system. He's also true healing for the leprous and the impure. He is the scapegoat to take all of our sins. He is the high priest. Yes. He is the city of refuge. He is a prophet like Moses in the city of Jerusalem. He bore the curses more severe than any of Mosaic covenant. He is the one that was proclaimed in the Song of Moses. That's just from the first five books of the Bible, just a snapshot. But we can go on and on, and I'm not going to do it, so I'm just... We could go all day, but here's my point, that we need to be reminded that when it comes to the promises of God here in this church, he always comes through. And it always points to Jesus. Every bit of it. So whether life's great for you, maybe life is brutal and you're thinking, David, just be quiet so I can go eat lunch. But maybe life is not okay. Maybe you need to be reminded that God is not a yes and no. God is yes, yes, and the message of the gospel is yes, yes. It all points to Jesus. The other promises in the scripture, like, God, you said you're never going to leave me. You're not going to forsake me. You're going to work all this out according to your will and purposes. You told me that. You promised to be my refuge. You promised last Sunday, Pastor said, that you're the God of all comfort. You also promised to deliver me. You also said I could trust you in all times. You're going to make my path straight, even though if it don't make sense. You also said I wouldn't go through troubled waters alone. You also said if I confess my sins, you're faithful. You also said you're going to give strength to me when I'm weary. And sometimes these promises, they sound great. But I need you to understand, it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with you. The point of what we're saying, what Paul is saying, all of the promises, did you see it? Just make sure we're clear. When you see that, all of the promises, in verse 20, all the promises that God has made, please understand, it is a monumental verse. All the promises that God has made, they are yes. In Jesus Christ. It's good stuff. I want that to land on your heart, that if you're wrestling, thinking, God, I don't know. Life's crumbling, things are messing up, everybody's mad, I'm assuming the worst, they're assuming the worst, and just things, I just don't know. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. Everything is a yes in Jesus. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Last but not least, the third thing is in verse 21 and 22. The evidence in this text of God's faithfulness is our spirit-sealed guarantee. Quickly. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Not wishy-washy. Stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. And he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul gives these word pictures. He says, stand firm, anointed, set his seal on our hearts, and that this deposit is guaranteed. In those moments where life's pretty brutal and tough and we're not sure what's going on, we're not really sure what God's doing, we can stand firm. We can be immovable. Is this a safe place? Can I share a story real quick? You're going to think less of me when I'm done, so just bear with me. It's from my childhood, okay, just to try to lighten it up. You ever played games that were really silly when you were a kid and your parents are going, why are you doing? We weren't very smart as children. My mom will amen that when she's listening online. I was thinking about standing firm. I was thinking about what this means. And you know the games Kick the Can? You know those pretty, those are standard. Anybody play, did you play Kick the Can growing up? Anybody before? In Nintendo? Nobody did? Okay, never mind. All right. We had a game that we created and invented, and we called it, you ready for this? It was called Trip. There you go, Trip. Here's the objective of the game. We line up all of the friends from the neighborhood. We all gather up. We line up on the edge. When it's your turn, you run through. Everybody kicks you as hard as they can and tries to trip you. If you fall down, you're out. And the winner was, this is how the winner gets to keep going. You just get to keep going until you're done. So I thought about that. It was actually randomly. I was thought about this story of to be immovable, and you think, I've got to go. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to kick the snot out of my shins. I'm going to be bleeding and broken, and that's the truth. But sometimes that silly game is life sometimes. Sometimes it's our peers on the edge kicking the snot out of our shins. Sometimes it's life kicking the snot out of our shins. Sometimes it's loss and trial and circumstances and whatever you want to put in that blank for you that is kicking the snot out of your shins. It's just not four times. I apologize. But that's what happens. And we can stand firm, not in David, not in my own strength. We stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, marked out, Christ-like, christened, if you want to call it that. He put a seal on our hearts. We belong to him. Amen. Yes. Back in the day when they put, you know, wax seal, that, you know, who it's from, all that kind of stuff. It's like a brand nowadays. That, you know, whose cattle, whose is whose. You can label them, you can brand them. That's mine. That one belongs to me. It's the same thing when the Spirit indwells upon us. That is mine. God the Father says, that child is mine. That is my daughter. That is my son. And we can come to him in those broken moments. We can come to him in the pain. And we can understand his faithfulness because, yes, the Son of God has come. And, yes, he keeps all of his promises. But there's also that Spirit in us to confirm these promises. And it's a deposit guaranteeing. You like guarantees? He guarantees what's to come. The Spirit of God confirms in us the promises of God. And they are all, as I close, they're all yes in Jesus. Friends, if you hear nothing today before I close, everything today is about Jesus. Relationships, promises, faithfulness, benefit of the doubt, grace, forgiveness, as we'll talk, is all about Jesus. And Paul wants these fickle people, and just like these fickle, they want them to understand, you can come after me, you can question my authority, you can say I'm wrong, but don't misunderstand the gospel. Are you with me this morning? Don't misunderstand that God is faithful. You can question that God is faithful. That's what I don't want to get lost in the shuffle. And for those that need to hear it, I'm at the top of the list. That means I can overcome in Christ. It means that I can trust that he is sufficient. It means yes, because he's the yes, because that means I know he's not going to leave me or forsake me. Yes, I can forgive. Yes, I can give benefit of the doubt because I want that given to me. I can overcome this sin in Christ. I can live the right way when everybody else around me is not in Christ. I can be faithful in my marriage. I can be faithful in my relationships. I can overcome doubts and anxiety because he is my yes. I can trust him with my uncertain future by his Spirit. He is faithful because Jesus Christ is our yes. He is the Son of God. He affirms every promise in the scriptures and the prophecies. They're all yes in Jesus. And he put his Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, he put his Spirit inside of you to help you stand firm when life wants to kick the snot out of your shins, to help you understand that you are anointed, you are marked out, you are branded, you are sealed, you are also has a guarantee of what's to come in Jesus Christ. That's the message today. I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at, please. Wherever you're at, and however this lands on you, I just want to give you some time and some space. Before we sing, I just ask you to do something. Just relax for just a minute in your own heart, in your own way. Just wrestle with the Lord. Maybe some of you are indeed, you're wrestling with what the Corinthians did to Paul. They're assuming the worst. Maybe you're wrestling with somebody assuming the worst about you. Just confess that. Scriptures give us guidance on what to do with that, to talk to people. Maybe it's led to sinful habits and indulging things. Maybe there's somebody here today that you're just desperately need to be reminded that your God is faithful. We find that in the Son, our eternal and forever yes. Whatever is on your heart, whatever you're going through, would you come to Christ this morning? Just pray, listen, confess, ask for mercy, ask for grace. And would you obey if he's whispering in your ear something to do, something to say, something to confess? Would you just be obedient, whatever that is? May we know his faithful. Father, you know my heart. You know the many, many shortcomings of my flesh and my nature. And Father, if there's anybody here today that needs to be reminded that you are faithful, would you meet them where they're at? Would you remind them that all of the promises that you're faithful, they're all in Christ? If there's anybody here today or they can hear my voice, that maybe there's some things that are linked, some stresses in relationships. Maybe there's some assumptions. Maybe there's people assuming the worst. God, bring grace into that. Bring renewal into that. Help us as your followers to give people the benefit of the doubt, just like we would want for us. Help us as your church in this community of Olton, Texas, to love. But above all, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for how everything points to him. We thank you for your faithfulness and your mercy and your grace, and for dying for our sins, for giving us the Spirit so that we can follow you and know you. And that on days like today, you can convict, you can restore, you can empower us to live how you want. For those who desire it, God, help us to do that. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Let's stand and we'll sing a hymn of invitation.